Draw your attention to that portion of scripture that we read, Judges chapter 13, especially the verse 1 I leave with you tonight. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. I want to consider with you tonight, congregation, and God willing, in the weeks that are ahead, the life and times of Samson, the life and times of Samson, the great deliverer of Israel. And so that's what I want to think about over the coming weeks. This book, as you know, is called Judges. It's called that because there are certain men and also a woman in it who were called of God and they were raised up to be judges. They're known as judges. They were raised up in different times, different time periods, and also in different places of the land of Israel and different tribes. There was no one judge that was over the whole nation, but there were just different judges over different parts of the nations. And sometimes even these judges may have been contemporary one with another. We're not sure about those things. But these judges were called judges, not in our modern sense of the word judge. Whenever we think of a judge today, we think of one who sits on a chair of judgment and he makes judgment, he finds guilty and not guilty, so on and so forth. The judge in this book is not like that. He is not one who makes judgments. He's one who executes judgments on the behalf of God. He's one who is raised up to carry out the judgments of God. And so he executes judgments against God's enemies and against the enemies of God's people. And in executing that judgment, he delivers God's people from the tyranny of the evil one. And God has raised all of these judges up to do that. Now, in the book of Judges, more space is given to Gideon and to Samson than to any of the other judges. Both of these men stand out. They're also both referred to. They're the two main judges that are referred to in the Epistle to the Hebrews, Gideon and Samson. They both stand out as men of faith. They had their weaknesses. Samson particularly is a bit of an enigma, as we shall see in our studies. But he was a man of faith, a man of God. And he was raised up uniquely from the womb. A Nazarite from the womb. To be raised up to be a deliverer for Israel. And so Samson's life is outlined for us in four chapters, chapters 13 through to 16. We read the 13th chapter tonight. I encourage you to read those chapters in the weeks ahead and to think upon them and to study them out for yourself. But chapter 13 really supplies the background, and that's really all I want to deal with tonight. And perhaps the next night as well, the background. The kind of world that Samson is born into. The kind of state of the nation and the age that it is in which he was raised up. So we want to see the state of the church and of the nation. And that's outlined for us here in this verse 1. And this chapter also tells us about his parentage. It also tells us about the great revelation concerning his birth. And we don't actually read of Samson himself until the end of the chapter, when he's named there in verse 24. So chapter 13 is really the background into the nation and into the family into which he was born. Now Samson is like Christ in very many ways, although he had many sins as we know. But apart from that, he was like Christ in so many, many ways. And one of them was that his birth was announced. You know that the Lord Jesus had the great annunciation concerning his birth, and there was the appearance of an angel to his mother. And that's what happens here with Samson. He's a great deliverer too. And there's an annunciation of his birth to his mother, and that's made by the angel of the Lord. So this chapter describes the backdrop then of Samson's coming and of his life. Now, there are three things that stand out about the background, the national background, first of all, of Samson's times. And one of them we want to consider tonight. And that's found in our text. The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. The backdrop is backsliding and apostasy. That's the age into which Samson comes. That's the characteristic of the national state whenever Samson arrives. The state of the church, the state of the people of God. It's a state where they are doing evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord has delivered them into the hand of the Philistines. And that explains everything. You're going to see Samson intermingling with the Philistines. You're going to read of the people of Israel intermingling with the Philistines in the next four chapters. The reason for that is it's an age of apostasy. It's an age of declension. It's an age of backsliding, particularly down in this area of Judah and the coastal plain. The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. That sums them up. That's what the Holy Ghost says. And the Holy Ghost wants us to know that. So the children of Israel, literally it is the sons of Israel, the covenant community, the people of God, the privileged people of God who should have known better, the much blessed congregation of professing saints, they did evil, they did it again, and they did it in the sight of the Lord. And that's the backdrop. Literally it is, the sons of Israel add to. They sin again, they do evil again, they add to do the evil thing in the eyes of God. Now that echo is one that has been often heard in this book. This is a very frequent phrase in the book of Judges. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. You have it there. In chapter 2, verse 11, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And then in chapter 3, verse 7, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Here's another echo of it. They did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam and the groves. And then you have it in verse 12 of chapter 3. The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And you have it in chapter 4, verse 1. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And then you have it in chapter 6. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And then you have it in chapter 10 and verse 6. You have it again. Chapter 10, verse 6, the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam and Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria and the gods of Zidon and the gods of Moab and the gods of the children of Ammon and the gods of the Philistines and forsook the Lord and served not him. And then our text, chapter 13, verse 1, the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. That is a frequent echo in the book of Judges. It's echoing through every chapter. It even echoes beyond the book of Judges. It's always an echo that follows the people of God. It's always true. They do evil again. God's people never learn. God's people never take home the lessons. God's people fall into the same sins again and again. It's common. This is an echo that is frequent in the history of the church. They fall into the same old sins. The word again is to be noted. They do it again. Now, literally it is, as I said, add to. The children of Israel add to the evil thing. They do it again. It's like a big bag. And they put it in again. They put more in. And they put more in. And they add to. And they fill it up. They never learn. They never get away from putting it into the bag. There's this same cycle of filling up the iniquity in the bag. And even 500 years later, the story was still the same. It's still the same echo. That's why God had to send them to Babylon. Why did God send them to Babylon? Because they did evil again. That's why. They never learn. God's people never learn. No matter how much God tells them, no matter how much he chastens them, they never learn. So much do they never learn that God came to the children of Israel at the time of the Babylonian exile, and he said to them, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard his spots? Then you also can do good that are accustomed to do evil. You never change, he's telling the people of Israel. You never change. You do it again. Brethren and sisters, and this is the thing, none of us must think that we are stronger than the children of Israel. None of us must think that this echo is not echoed in our lives. We must never think that. This is a common complaint about the people of God. It is true we have larger Bibles. It is true we have greater light. It is true that we have the new covenant after Christ's incarnation and death. But also, we have the same fallen, sinful hearts prone to evil and backsliding. We're no different. We're no different from the children of Israel. How many times has it been said of us, oh, we'll never do that again. We'll never get angry like that again. We'll never fall into that sin again. We'll never do that again. How many times have I said that? And it's been false. And we've done evil again. We've done it again. We can do this in the New Testament congregation just as much as the people in the Old Testament congregation did it. We're no different. And that's why Paul says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We're just the same. This echo is a danger in our lives as much as in the book of Judges. Remember how the Lord Jesus had to come to those seven churches and he had to rebuke most of them. He had to rebuke one in the words, you say I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, I need of nothing, and you don't know you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That wasn't how the Lord made the congregation when he saved them and converted them. But that's what they become. They did evil again. And in the sight of the Lord, and he had to come and rebuke them. And you remember how he said to another church, I've somewhat against you. You've left your first love. You've done evil again. There's been a departure. There's been a declension. There's been a backsliding. They've done evil again. And brethren and sisters, what I'm saying is, this echo can sound in our lives. And it has signed it in our lives. As a congregation, we've done it again. The same evil's been done again, and in our own private lives. It's true. Now, it's an awful thing to do evil, but it is an awful thing to do it again, a second time, and a third time, and even a fourth time, and on and on. And it's even more terribly foolish to do it again, as it says in the text, in the sight of the Lord, or literally before the eyes of the Lord, to do it in his presence, to do it under his watchful gaze, to do it in his house. You see, the evil referred to here is not an insignificant sin. It's a very special kind of sin, this evil thing, that the Holy Spirit is telling us about. Now really, every sin is in God's sight. But this is referring to a special kind of sin that is done in God's sight in a unique way. This sin is a very special sin that is committed by the people of God. It's committed by those who profess him, by those who have his name on their lips. It's sinning as worshippers. It's sinning as those who come before him in his sight and his worship. And how were the children of Israel sinning before the Lord in his sight and his worship? What were they doing, this evil thing in his presence? And the answer is, it was idolatry. They still had the Sabbath. They still had the names of Jehovah. But it was mixed up with idolatry. It was compromised religion. So the evil referred to is a very special evil. This is only a shortened echo of the description of the evil that they do. The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. That's just, you know, whenever an echo goes out, you don't really hear the whole thing. It's just a shortened form, the echo. The whole sound is far bigger than that. It's an evil thing. And the evil thing is described more fully in chapter 10 and verse 6. That's the whole sound in chapter 10 verse 6, where we read these words, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And here's the full sound. What is the evil? They served Balaam and Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria and the gods of Zidon and the gods of Moab and the gods of the children of Ammon and the gods of the Philistines. And they forsook the Lord and they didn't serve him. That's the evil thing. The evil thing is that they left God. The evil thing is that they hadn't a heart for the Lord. The evil thing is that they served other gods and they had other things that they loved and other things in his place and other things that come first and other things that they feared and other things that they followed. That was the evil thing. It's really two things. It's forsaking God and it's serving with affection and fear other things. That's idolatry. It has two aspects. And the Lord described them in Jeremiah's day. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewed them out other cisterns to drink from. They've left me, and they've made other gods. They've left me the greatest pleasure and delight. And they've dug up other little pleasures. And they're drinking out of them. And they've left me. They're drinking out of them and indulging the flesh. And they've left me. That's the evil thing that this verse describes. It is really evil against the first table of the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments, as you know, is the first table in regard to worshipping God only, in regard to bowing down to images, and in regard to God's name and also God's day. It was the first table that they broke. That's the evil thing. They had other gods. They made other gods. They bowed down to other gods. They loved other gods. They feared other gods. And they took Jehovah's name in vain, because very often they still used his name. And they used his day. They still kept the Sabbath. But they're doing all this idolatry. And they are profaning the Sabbaths. Not by desecrating them, but by committing idolatry on them. It's the first table that they have forsaken. They have despised God's judgments concerning the first table, and have polluted his Sabbaths, and their heart is going after idols. And that's common in the nation into which Samson is born. Well, what about the Christian church then? Is it any different today? I ask you. Just look about you, brethren and sisters, at the professing church. Just look at what all goes under Christianity. Search out where Jesus' name is used. From the East, in the Eastern Orthodox, to the West, in the Church of Rome, or in Protestantism, or wherever. Christian religion is the greatest religion in the world. It has the greatest number of followers. But what is it? Christendom. And the main is given up to idolatry. And the main is worshipping idols and icons and images. And the main is praying to Mary, or praying to the saints, or praying to the dead and for the dead. All kinds of superstition and idolatry. The covenant community today is just as apostate as in Samson's day. The professing people of God who name the name of Jesus do evil. They do evil in the very house of God, in His sight. The baptized, as the circumcised in Israel, in the main, do evil in the Lord's sight, and often Lord's Day by Lord's Day. We think mainly of popery. But I ask you, are we any different? Are we incapable of this echo? Are we not Reformed? Are we not Protestant? Are we not Evangelical? We keep the first table, don't we? Or do we? Brethren and sisters, let none of us in the Reformed Church even think ourselves beyond the possibility of this echo in our own private lives. Idolatry has many forms. And our heart, in the words of John Calvin, our heart is a factory that makes idols all the time. Our heart is a factory producing idols. So saith John Calvin. And I think he knew. And he's saying that in the Reformed Church. He's saying to Protestants, you have a heart just like the papists that make idols. You're just as capable of it as anyone else. We have the same fallen heart. We have the same depravity. We have the same proneness. Idolatry has many forms. And our black hearts can seek out subtle forms that our conscience does not seem to condemn. We can easily love something more than the Lord. We can easily find delight and pleasure in certain things more than the Lord. We can. And we can certainly fear things more than God. We can be terrified of some people more than we're terrified of God. And you know what that is? It's idolatry. It's idolatry. If you fear anything more than God, that's an idol. If you find delight, and if I find delight in anything more than the Lord, it's an idol. And we're making those idols all the time. This echo is as much a danger to us in the Reformed Church as anywhere else. The world today does not bow before Baal and Ashtoreth or sacrifice its children to Moloch. That's true. But it does to other gods. It has other pleasures. It bows down to gambling. It bows down to riches. It bows down to the great pleasure dens. The gods today are dressed up very different, but I tell you this, they have the same affection, they have the same heart followers, they have the same devotion, and they have the same fear and dread of losing them that the ancient idolaters had. Today the world worships what is popular, It goes after the beast. Or it worships the false prophet. We must, brethren and sisters, constantly study the first table of the law of God in its spiritual meaning. You remember the rich young ruler? I referred to him on the Lord's Day, how the Lord quoted to him the second table of the law. You know, honor your parents and don't steal and, you know, don't do this and that. And the rich young ruler, he was so happy. Oh, all of these have I kept. Oh, I've kept all of these, Jesus. He was so happy, so complacent about it all. But you know something? He was rich. And there's something he loves. And there's something he doesn't want to lose. It's his riches. The Lord hadn't given him the first table of the Ten Commandments. He'd just given the second table. But now he put his hand on the first table. Sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. Me, the Lord Jesus, follow me. And he went away south. You know why? He's a Jew. He doesn't bow down to idols. But you know what he is? He's an idolater. He worships riches. He loves riches more than Jesus. And he's more afraid. He's more afraid of losing his riches than he is of losing Jesus Christ. He's an idolater. And yet he's no images, he's no Baal, he's no Ashtaroth. Do you see what I'm saying, brothers and sisters? We make idols all the time. We do. Our black hearts do that. This echo describes us too. Even the mighty Samson was not beyond this evil. He is the deliverer, yet this verse even echoes in his life. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, didn't he? I assume you know his life, even though we haven't preached on it yet. You know the story well enough. He didn't bow down before Dagon. No, he didn't. He didn't bow down in the house of Dagon. But didn't he bow down on Delilah's lap? Didn't he? Didn't he love strange women? Didn't he fool around with his Nazarite vow with strange women? Didn't he? He did the very same thing. He was infected by the spirit of the age the very same way. Why? Because he had a fallen human heart like all the rest of us. Brethren and sisters, what I'm saying is, we may think we're Samson, a man of God, but I tell you this, we still have a heart in here that can produce idols. We can do evil in the sight of the Lord. That's what I'm trying to get across. And that's what I've been reflecting upon the last couple of days. Even Israel's deliverer, Samson, even he needs delivered from sin. And that's what this is all about. It's telling me, Samson is a deliverer, but Samson is not Jesus Christ. No, he's not. He's yet to come in the day of the judges. Are we free then from this sin? None of us are, brethren and sisters. We're all prone to wander. We're all prone to go a-whoring after other gods. We are. Let me put it this way. I said that we love, fear, or desire something more than the Lord. And at times we do. But let me put it this way. Do we not commit this thing whenever we choose the newspaper before the Bible? The two are lying there. Which is easier to pick up? Isn't it the newspaper? What does that tell you about our heart? Or, put it this way, to choose events, our pleasures, our family occasions, in the place of the house of God, what does that tell us about our hearts? I'd rather be there. I'd rather be at that place tonight than in the prayer meeting. Now, what does that tell us about our hearts? What does it tell us? Do we not find it sometimes true that we rather indulge the flesh instead of prayer? Do we find prayer so hard? Would we rather go and do something else, watch something on the TV, or read something, or go out, meet some people, or do this and that and the other, rather than prayer? What does that tell us about our hearts? They're idolatrous. They are idolatrous. This is my heart. This is my heart. And I know it's yours too, because we're all depraved sinners. The flesh is an idol factory. And we indulge it. We're capable of doing this evil again in the sight of the Lord. Don't we find it easier to indulge the flesh than to pray? Why is that? Because we're just like Israel. That's why. The same proneness is in us. We tend to backsliding. That's why the Apostle John said, little children, he'd written his epistle about love, about Christ, so much grace and glory in it, and yet at the very end he had to say, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Now why did he write that at the end? Was he writing to people who are worshipping Baal and Ashtaroth in the house of Jesus? No.
But he knows the danger of idolatry. Remember how Jesus wrote to one of the churches, he says, I have a few things against you.
There's a woman in your church.
He gave her a biblical name, it wasn't her real name.
Jezebel. And she is calling herself a prophetess. And she teaches and seduces my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, this is a Christian congregation, not long established. And here is teaching going on in it that tends to idolatry of the worst kind. And she's allowed to do it. Now, what does that say about the heart, even of those who profess Christianity? It's a lie. They get away with it. How can you get away with it? Because there's something in the heart that is prone to do it and to accept it. And of course, when you commit fornication, that pleases the flesh. It's all pleasure. Pleasure. Pleasure's the greatest idolatry of all in this fallen world. That's why the church has no pleasure and has only the preaching of the word and the worship of Jesus and our polite and pleasures in him.
How do we respond then when we read an opening like this? The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. How do we respond when we read an opening like that? Do we respond proudly? Do we respond high-minded? And say, oh, that's Israel. That's Israel. That's not me. That's Israel. That's an ancient. We don't do that anymore. That's not Christians today. That's not what Paul said. Paul said Israel's been cut off. And he says to the Gentiles, he says, don't you be high-minded. Don't you be high-minded. He says, fear. And brethren, that's what we should do whenever we read a verse like that. We shouldn't be high-minded. We should fear. When we read a verse like this, you know what we should do? We should take our hearts to the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what we should do when we read a verse like this. Lord, this is me. This is me, Lord. And we should take our hearts to the blood of Jesus Christ. And we should seek grace. And we should pray and cry. There's nobody praying and crying. We'll see that. There's no one praying and crying in this chapter. But we should. Lord, keep me by your grace. Didn't Jesus say, when you pray, deliver me from the evil. Deliver me from the evil. What's he talking about? He's talking about this. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about the evil thing. Deliver me from the evil, he says. You pray that every day, Christian. Jesus said, pray when you pray, say, deliver me from the evil. Don't do it again. Deliver me from it. Deliver me from it. Keep me by your word, Lord. Keep me by your spirit. Guard my heart through your Holy Spirit and through the strengthening that your word brings to me. Keep me through your word. And so we have to guard ourselves. And we read a verse like this. I'll just leave it there. I've other things to say, but the time is gone. That's the first backdrop then into which Samson's born. It's an age of apostasy and idolatry and pleasure and God forgotten. Doesn't it sound familiar? Samson was born into an age like this.